Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa. And by the Lord's grace, I am blessed to worship Him today once again in the teaching and preaching ministry of His Word. It is my great joy to meet with you, fellow Christian believer, today and to proclaim the truth to all who are listening. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great and mighty Son of God, the Savior of the world. Friends, you can learn more about our ministry at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. We continue today to talk about the Ephesian church, about its history and warnings made to the Ephesian church. Last Lord's Day, we left off looking at a mishap that occurred as a result of Paul's preaching the gospel in Ephesus. We see in Acts chapter 19, in verses 11 through 20, that Paul, who was endowed with miraculous healing powers, he was actually able miraculously heal the sick. Diseases left them and evil spirits went out of them. He truly exercised, that is, miraculously cast out demons, when handkerchiefs or aprons, his work apron, were brought from his body to the sick. Upon seeing the mighty power of God manifested in this miraculous way, itinerant Jewish exorcists started to use the name of the Lord Jesus, to call in the name of the Lord Jesus and casting out demons. And the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, attempted to do so. They were overpowered by the evil spirit in a man that they were seeking to exorcise the demon from. But in God's marvelous presence, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, declared great, and people began to fear his name. They had seen a remarkable power through Paul manifested, and they also witnessed the remarkable power of unbelieving men calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in reaction to this mishap, actually it was not a mishap at all in God's plan, then the name of Jesus is feared and many turn from wicked magical practices and burn their magic books valued at a lot of money. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 19, verse 20. We'll continue at this point now and look at another mishap in the plan and providence of God, which actually furthered the gospel, though it is an example of a rather difficult event, a great persecution that came upon Paul and other Christians there in Ephesus. Dear friends, let us now pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this remarkable history of the Ephesian church and of these interesting things that we are learning. Enable us to learn and understand the truths contained in the teaching that we might better appreciate you and your work in the church of Ephesus and so better understand how it is that we are to follow you and understand the truth. Change us by that marvelous truth that comes to us again today, Lord. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Friends, in Acts chapter 19, in verses 21 through 41, we see the mishap of a large riot that was a reaction to the ministry of Paul, to the preaching of the gospel. And in the narrative, we see this relates directly to the Ephesian church. Paul is ministering to Ephesian Christians at the time. And so Paul purposes in the Spirit, the text tells us, he would continue his missionary travels. He declares that he must also see Rome. After the mishap with the sons of Sceva and the burning of the magic books, Paul sends to Macedonia for Timothy and Erastus and stayed himself in Asia for a time. We understand that he is still in Ephesus at this time. And the text tells us that there arises a great commotion about the way, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a great problem arises because Demetrius, who is a silversmith, who makes silver shrines of the idol Diana or Artemis, the pagan goddess, and who benefits greatly in his craft of making these silver shrines, realizes that his very trade, his livelihood, is in danger because of the way, because of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the teachings of Christ coming through Paul and his companions. And so Demetrius calls other silversmiths together and declares to them that Paul has persuaded people not only in Ephesus but throughout Asia and turned many people from idolatry, that Paul is telling people that the gods which they, the silversmiths, make are simply idols made with hands, that they are indeed no gods. And Demetrius says, this trade of ours is in danger of falling into disrepute. And not only that, but the temple of the great goddess Diana will be despised, her magnificence destroyed. This would be a calamitous loss because all Asia and the world worship the idol Diana. It's believed that possibly the image of Diana in the temple of Diana had been shaped from a meteorite that the people then began to worship. And so this important trade based upon the religion, the worship of Diana, is in danger, and the very religion itself is jeopardized by the ministry of Paul. And so when Demetrius's compatriots hear this message from Demetrius, they become full of wrath. Their livelihood is threatened. And they begin to cry out. There is a riot. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city is filled with confusion, and the people rush into the theater. It could house many thousands of people. They seize Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians. These are Christians, Paul's travel companions. Paul desires to go to the people and to talk with them, but fellow disciples will not allow him. They see the great danger that he would be in. And Paul has made friends with an official of Asia. And the friend sent to Paul and plead with him to not go into the theater. The confusion heightens. The assembly is very confused. The text says in verse 32 of Acts chapter 19, most of the multitude did not know why they had even gathered together. That's the nature of a riot. And so Alexander is taken out of the multitude, and he is put forward, and he begins to make his defense, but the people overcome him with their shouts and their cries, crying out for about 2 hours. What a tumult this was. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Finally, the city clerk of Ephesus quiets the crowd and says, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. And if Demetrius, the craftsman, has a case against anyone, he should go to the court with his case and bring charges against them." He declares this is not a lawful assembly and that they are in danger of being called into question for the uproar because there's no reason that they can give to account for this disorder. And the crowd listened to him and he dismissed them. Now, we notice a couple of things from the text about the people's reaction to the gospel. That is, this great uproar has come about because of Paul's preaching in Ephesus, because of the truth. He was calling people to turn from idolatry to the true and living God through Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. The people's reaction to the gospel resulted in this irresponsible and violent action on their part. We see again, too, though, that the name of Jesus is being talked about, even in the midst of the riot. That Jesus, and the truth about Jesus is seen to be in contrast with their own religious thoughts about Diana, and it jeopardizes the religion of Diana and the livelihood of the craftsman. Also, in this circumstance, the name of Jesus is magnified. He is declared great as having power over the worship of Diana and as having power over the idolaters, the craftsmen who make the idols. Praise the Lord. A final point that we notice is that at times there is a very violent reaction to the gospel. At times, as in this case in Acts chapter 19, the events further the spread of the gospel. At times, from our human perspective, it seems that events actually hinder the gospel, but nevertheless, in this case, the gospel is actually furthered and others heard the name of Jesus. I can't help but think that somehow God worked through that and brought many people to spiritual life in the city of Ephesus and into the Ephesian church. We also see that from Ephesus, the gospel reaches the whole Roman province of Asia. We call this area now Asia Minor or Turkey. This is actually in the country of modern-day Turkey. And the Ephesian ministry was so effective that Paul's disciples, that is, those who were converted under his ministry, started other churches. Churches in Hierapolis and Colossae and the other churches mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. That is, the church in Smyrna, in Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea were all started from the church in Ephesus. So the beginning of the Ephesian church is with great gospel success. The gospel powerfully taken root in Ephesus. It has produced a large, growing, effective church that is multiplying. That is, other churches are being planted from the mother church, from the Ephesian church. A multitude of people are hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A multitude are being saved and coming into churches. These were house churches at the time in these various locations, in these places. Interesting to note that the individual house churches were related to each other so that all of the house churches of Colossae, for instance, would be called the Church of Colossae, or the many house churches in Hierapolis would be called and considered the Church of Hierapolis. We see the interconnectedness as individuals met in homes, but yet were related to one another and agreed in doctrine and practice as a whole in these locations. In Acts chapter 20, verse 16, we see that Paul then goes to Jerusalem. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. This is believed to have happened approximately or about AD 57. And as he goes to Jerusalem, Paul desires to be in Jerusalem for ministry at the day of Pentecost. In Miletus, Paul sends for the Ephesian elders and tearfully bids them farewell. We see this in Acts chapter 20. Once again, Paul is a missionary. That is, he goes to an area to plant the gospel, to start the church, to build the church in some degree. But then as a missionary, he desires to bring the gospel to other needy places. And so as a missionary, he isn't settling in permanently into Ephesus, but he is following the Spirit's leading. Here the Spirit will take him to Jerusalem. About Paul's tearful goodbye to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, one man has written, "Mutual love is evident as these tender-hearted men," that's the Ephesian elders and Paul, "weep because they will see Paul's face no more. Their desire to depart with praying gives evidence to their spirituality." And so at this point, the Ephesian church has grown. It is a strong, growing church that reaches out to many people And it is a church which is multiplying. It plants other churches that are needed in its region. About AD 62 to 64, we see that Timothy is serving according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge them that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which causes disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. He also served as a missionary. Here he has been teaching, watering the seed that Paul has planted in Ephesus, and Paul's encouragement to him deals with concerns that the people have turned from correct teaching, correct doctrine, to false teaching. The church is probably about 10 years old, and so Paul must give a warning that he wants Timothy to bring to the people. He is not to just mention, but he is to move them, to charge them, to command them in his ministerial authority that they are not to teach other doctrine. And so we see at this point, and we find a great warning here, that they have departed into wrong doctrine, of false doctrine. Timothy is to charge them also not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes and not edification. And so there have been contentions, there have been quarrels and disputes in the Ephesian church because some have prided themselves. The Bible does contain genealogies, and to teach from the genealogies that are found in the Bible is good. The genealogies are the Word of God. But the problem in Ephesus is that people were giving a misguided, excessive attention to genealogies, perhaps to extra-biblical genealogies. We're focusing on genealogies as a major doctrine. And so as they taught about genealogies, they were also teaching fables, that is, untruths. It's most likely that the genealogies that they were teaching about were connected to fables, not to the biblical text. Their focus had shifted to this information. This wrong focus has resulted in disputes, not in godly edification, which is in the faith. And so there is a departure from the faith, and there is a departure in focus and in false teaching at this point. We understand, too, that Aquila and Priscilla and gifted Apollos and Tychicus had also served and led the Ephesians. And so the Ephesian church has been blessed by a quality ministry. These were gifted first century ministers, full of the Spirit of God, full of truth. Already the church has departed in some measure into false doctrine. There is a real need for caution for new churches in this regard. We can see that this started occurring very early in the history of the Ephesian church, only 10 years along. So young churches must be on their guard, particularly careful to hold to apostolic doctrine, to true doctrine. Sadly, if a young church gets into a wrong focus, into false teaching, then they may continue in that wrong focus and false teaching and actually become heretical, actually apostatize from the faith. Churches need help with true doctrine, with the correct focus on essential doctrines of the Christian church. Interesting that though there was good teaching in Ephesus, good doctrine from gifted ministers, that nevertheless the Ephesians started to turn away from the truth. How much more important is it for young Christian churches today to hold to the doctrine of Christ? It is not likely that most young churches would have the caliber of teaching that came to the Ephesian church. So once again, we see that doctrine is tied to practice. If the truth, the doctrine is right, then the practice that follows is right and leads to godly edification in faith. If the doctrine is in error, the practice will be in error. Here, arguments stemming from the teaching of fables and endless genealogies takes place. We have hope that at this point the Ephesians have begun to deal with the false teaching. This was a common problem for the early churches. We find this often in the New Testament writers' concerns that the churches hold to true doctrine as false teaching was confronted. And it's believed that about 60 to 62 AD, that is just a couple of years before the admonition to Timothy about the fables and endless genealogies, that Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians, and that just a couple of years before, it was probably right to consider it as a well-taught church, serving and well-organized and well-led as a growing, expanding church, making impact on others. Now, this helps us to see, and again, a great warning for us is found in this, that a church can change rather suddenly. A church can stray away into wrong doctrine, false teaching, rather quickly. Friends, our time is gone for today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your gracious word. Help us to heed these warnings. And I pray for young churches in Uganda. I pray for young Christians in Uganda who are listening today, pastors who are listening today, that you would impress upon their hearts the importance, especially early in the Christian's life or in the church's life, that they feed upon the pure milk of the word, the truth, that they might thereby grow and be edified. Protect young Christians, protect young churches from false doctrine and a wrong focus in their teaching, as we see happen in Ephesus regarding fables and endless genealogies. Please, Lord, keep your people on track. Keep them in the truth. And I pray that young churches, even young churches we've had a hand in planting in Uganda, would hold to the truth of God's grace and live in godliness and obedience to the truth. Protect them from false teaching. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.